We come to worship and God is ready to speak to us. We enter in with praises and now it's for Him to speak through His words. So take your Bibles with me and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 36 through 50 as we make our way through this Gospel. In that it is the Word of God and we are but creatures. Let's pray and ask for His blessing on His word to us. Our Father in heaven, as we come and open our Bibles, Lord, we need Your Holy Spirit to open it to our hearts. And we pray that as we are easily distracted, we're easily still occupied with the things perhaps of a former week and not really attentive to the needs of our souls, and how You are ready to speak and to help us, to teach us and to strengthen us in faith, to call us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would so make our hearts prepared and ready, and that Your Holy Spirit, as the word is read and preached, that He would testify of it to our hearts and our minds, reminding us, persuading us that it is the word of God, which not being merely the word of men, but the word of God, which is able to do its work in those who believe. Lord, give us such faith and strengthen it that we, in being taught of God, might go in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to love Him, to serve Him, to know Him with all of our hearts. And so bless Your word to us this day as we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Luke 7, verse 36. Hear the word of God. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to eat with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Sometimes things interrupt our dinner. The telemarketer seems particularly skilled at this. But then there's also such things as spilled milk. Generally, such interruptions are troubling. They may irritate us. We don't like them. We wish they didn't happen, since they keep us from enjoying what is before us. Well, one day a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to his house along with other guests. And by surprise, they were interrupted. There was no telemarketer, nor spilled milk. It was a woman. It was a woman, an uninvited woman. And yet the interruption was not really about her being uninvited. In ancient culture, as Luke notes and as the Bible teaches, people were welcome, even if you weren't invited. It was, as Luke notes at verse 37, and as Simon says, as at verse 39, and as Jesus agrees at verse 47, that she was a sinner. It's not that she was uninvited. It's that she was a sinner, and not merely any sinner, but one who, as the text says, has many sins. We don't know precisely who she was. Many believe it was Mary Magdalene, but only tradition, and not Scripture, says that. As a sinner, the woman may have been marked by sexual immorality, but she may have been a tax collector's wife, for all we know. Or she may have been marked by some other scandalous or wicked sin. We simply don't know. And in a sense, it really doesn't matter. And that's because this woman was a repentant sinner. This woman was, therefore, a forgiven sinner. As Jesus says at verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's the best kind of sinner, the sinner Jesus loves, the sinner Jesus befriends, the sinner that Jesus forgives and has beside him, as verse 34 reminds us that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But to Simon, the woman and the situation were, as a first point, a scandalous interruption, despicable proportions in Simon's mind. It's not that she's uninvited. It's that rather she is a sinner. And with that, that Jesus didn't condemn this woman. If this man were a prophet, Simon reasons, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. That was his conclusion. You can feel the coldness in his heart. You can see the contempt that he has for this woman. But note this scandalous interruption, as Simon at least saw it unfold. While Jesus reclined at the table, she stood behind him at his feet. She probably had only planned to pour out the vial of perfume at his feet. But now, as she is to do it, she's weeping. She's weeping. She hasn't even opened the vial. The tears are running down her face. They're dripping onto the feet of Christ. And then perhaps lost in the moment, she does what to Simon and all Pharisees is a cultural taboo of taboos. She lets down her hair. She wipes his feet with it. And if that were not enough, she kissed his feet and anointed them finally with a vial of perfume. Why is she weeping? Why is she wiping? Why is she worshiping Jesus Christ? Well, it's probably a mix, as tears can be, of both repentance and joy. There's a repentant joy in this woman. To her, the act was probably about utter respect and heart submission humbly to Jesus. Perhaps the perfume spoke of Jesus' worthiness in her eyes, giving him the most precious thing that she owned. Maybe it was symbolic of her leaving the glamour and the appeal of the world. Maybe her sensual or sexually immoral ways of life. We don't know for sure, but both make sense. And yet to Simon, it's all unacceptable. It's despicable. He holds it in contempt. It's the stuff of sinners. It's scandalous to this outwardly polite host to Jesus. He finds fault with the woman for sure. Who and what sort she is. You can hear the cruelty in his words. Since he apparently knew the nature of her sinfulness, he could say such a thing. But he inwardly accuses her of touching Jesus. And when he did, he was considering that touching according to the lines of Jewish thought, particularly that it was immoral, that it was sensual, that it had sexual overtones to it. It's as though he could only think of this woman in terms of her sins. But what is more, Simon not only finds fault with this woman, he finds fault with Jesus. If this man were a prophet, then he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. But friends, if there's any scandal, if there's any interruption about this banquet or host at dinner, the day that this woman came, it's not a scandal about sin. It's not an interruption of sin. It is a scandal, we could say, of grace. It's the scandal that grace brings to a hard-hearted, hypocritical person. That's really the scandal here. And that's because Christ is here. And wherever Christ is, there's grace for a person. And so it's not so much that sin is any scandal, it's that grace is the scandal. Grace abounding to an apparent chief woman of sinners. Grace abounding to such. And therefore we move from a scandalous interruption to a searching parable. Jesus interrupts Simon at verse 40. In his outwardly polite but inwardly hostile way, self-righteous and condemning thoughts that have been going on in Simon, Jesus speaks through it and he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Ooh. Forthright. We can imagine Simon suddenly coming to from his lack of reality there, thinking secretly to himself as if no one would know his inner thoughts. But Jesus, all of a sudden interrupting, as it were, of his own, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Simon, shaking it off, says, "Say it, teacher." And Simon will soon know now how searching and how penetrating this moment will be. He had just silently rejected Jesus as a prophet. But now Jesus is going to dismantle. He's going to refute everything he's just been thinking, and Jesus will show that he is not just any prophet, he is the prophet. One who can speak right into the heart of an issue in a person. And so he tells this parable. Like all other parables, it was that the spiritually blind would remain blind, while those who are taught of God will be interested so as to seek out the meaning of that parable. A parable oftentimes hardens the unbeliever, but it illumines those who believe. And you can see the parable at verse 41. It's very straightforward, very simple. A moneylender has two debtors. One owes almost 2 years of wages. The other, almost 2 months. And yet neither of them is able to pay. So the moneylender graciously, freely, frankly forgave them both. So which one will love him more? Well, Simon gave his answer, probably with some spiritual slowness. He says, half-heartedly and non-committedly, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus, with real honesty in the face of real hypocrisy, yet with real love and real patience and real care, says, you have judged correctly. He had just judged incorrectly moments ago. He had judged correctly now. There may be hope for Simon yet. Now, Jesus could have left it right there. He could have left it for Simon to just go and figure it out. He could have let the bold reality of Simon's own words just sit there and sink into his conscience. But the hard and the hypocritical, the self-deceived, and the self-righteous oftentimes need things put more bluntly. Since all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of whom with whom he has to do with Jesus, Jesus brings his word with penetration, dividing even to the division of soul and spirit as a thought and heart discerner. And so Jesus doesn't leave this. No, in fact, he takes the searching parable to our third point as a stunning application. He's given his parable, but then notice this. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Oh, how humiliating for Simon. How humbling that he has to look at this woman. How humbling, but how right, how necessary. He must come to terms with his own sin. He must, like the woman, love Jesus as a forgiver of sin and a savior of sinners. He must, like Jesus, love another sinner. And to all this, in fact, he must see that he is a sinner too. Much worse than he even thinks he is. He thought himself above. He thought himself better than a sinful woman, and now Jesus compares them both properly. Number one, Simon gave Jesus no water to wash his feet, let alone wash his feet for him. And yet the woman used her own tears and washed them with her hair. Secondly, Simon greeted Jesus with no kiss. The woman still isn't done kissing Jesus' feet. Thirdly, Simon didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil. And yet the woman anointed, of all places, his feet with perfume. How vastly different are these two people? How vastly different than Simon's self-righteous perception? These three pieces of evidence then lead Jesus to say at verse 47, for this reason, I say to you, we're done looking at the woman, I say to you, her sins, which are many, they are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. That was the shot to the heart. It's clear who she is, who with many sins has many forgiven sins, who loved much. But who then is he who is forgiven little? Well, need it be said, it's Simon. I wonder, could it be you? Could it be you? Friend, which are you? How do you relate to Jesus Christ and to the whole matter of sin? How do you think about it? Do you simply think of others as sinners, but not yourself? Do you stand self-righteously against the sins of others and never once show any gratefulness yourself that Jesus has forgiven your sins and therein love much? Well, before we return to this point, we have to clarify three things about Jesus' application. The first one is that the intent of the parable is not to contrast Simon and the woman as if the woman had many sins, but Simon has only a few sins, if any. That doesn't mean that, nor does it imply that some people are really bad sinners who really need much forgiveness, while others might be only modest sinners who hardly need any forgiveness. That's not the point of the parable either. It's not saying that God's forgiveness is partial or incomplete. He who is forgiven little, but not all. Now, the parable is not about these kinds of ways of thinking. But if it's not about these, then what is it about? Well, it's to show the differing responses that a person can have to Jesus Christ, different perceptions about oneself. They each saw themselves differently, and therefore they saw Jesus differently. That's key. They thought of themselves differently. And thus they thought of Jesus in different ways. The parable is getting at your own sense of personal need before Jesus Christ. Are you like Simon, who was very outwardly polite, invited Jesus outwardly with hospitality, but was in a real way at arm's length from the very person of Jesus Christ? Or are you like the woman who draws near to Jesus with all of her heart, all of her tears? Friend, do you see sin as a real matter about yourself? Do you see that in fact it's a matter of much and many? Do you see that it must be forgiven? Do you freely, penitently, and joyfully come to Jesus for forgiveness, rather than to justify yourself? You see, the parable is getting at your own sense of sin about yourself in relation to Jesus Christ. It isn't so much about the number or the quantity of sins you've committed or the specific amount of your debt to God, but that your sin is, and whether you're grateful that through the blood of Christ shed at the cross for you, that your sins are forgiven. I say to you, though her sins were many, they were forgiven, for she loved much. The point is to measure and bring out of you some thankfulness, some eager, earnest joy in proportion to what Jesus' forgiveness has been brought to you in the way of grace. Forgiven much, you love much. That's the point. But lastly, Jesus is not saying that love for him is a basis for forgiveness. He is not saying that because you love, therefore your sins are forgiven. We shouldn't read it that way, that she was forgiven because, as a ground or a basis, she loved much. That if you love Jesus, therefore your sins are forgiven. No, Jesus is saying that love to Jesus is not the cause of forgiveness. It's the consequence of it. It's not the reason for your forgiveness. It's the result of it. It's not the root of forgiveness. It's actually the fruit of forgiveness, that you love Jesus Christ. He means just that when he says that her sins, which are many, have been forgiven for, as the fruit of it, she loved much. How is forgiveness seen? What does a forgiven person do? Well, a forgiven person loves Jesus Christ. Loves Jesus Christ freely, openly, no reserves about the sins committed. It's clear then who she is, who with many forgiven sins loved much, even as it is clear who he is, whose sins are forgiven very little. Indeed, not at all. So she's three times mentioned as a sinner, is she? that Simon said so, and Luke says so, and Jesus agrees so? Is she a three-time sinner according to the passage? Well, she's a three-time forgiven woman according to the passage. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And as the table guests are there looking around, what do they say? Who is this man who forgives sin? As much as we would make a deal about sin, so much does Jesus make a deal that sin is forgiven to those who come to Christ. That's the real joy of the passage. I say to you today that your sins, as many as they be, your sins, every one of them, could be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Every one of them. Each one. As was for the woman then, it can be for you today. That you go to Jesus, weeping for your sins, sad for your sins, but joyous that they're all forgiven for His name's sake. Tears of joy as well as tears of repentance. If you go to Jesus as the woman did, in such a way, you'll have in Jesus one who's not only a Savior for sinners, He's a defender of sinners. He's one who declares to sinners, "I say to you, your sins are forgiven." If you're forgiven much, then you love much. Isn't this one of the most tender stories of Jesus, His merciful disposition to sinners in their time of need? It truly is. As one commentator notes, yet it's also a clear contrast between the extravagant love of a forgiven sinner and the scornful contempt of a self-righteous man. Which are you today? How do you relate to Jesus Christ? What do you think of your own sin? Would you tuck it under the rug and say, "I'll not make an issue of this in the presence of Jesus. I can get away with it. I can have Him for dinner and He'll never know my sin"? Or are you the sort that says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here's what I've done. Here's who I am. And Lord, here I am. I've brought nothing but a vial of perfume. It's the most expensive thing I own. I would love to put this on myself. Oh, how it might make me smell better in the eyes of other people. But Lord, you know my condition. You know that I'm a sinner. And so I come and I lay it out before you, praying that you would have mercy on me." I say to you, that woman went away not only justified and forgiven, she probably went home feeling very safe and very glad. There are several implications that can be made from this passage. I've got several here. Each one of them is a sermon in itself, but we'll make them do for points. We need to examine ourselves on these very things. Number one, as much as you delight in the much of forgiveness, be earnest then in the matter of much love. If you're much forgiven, well, you should love a lot. You should be full and abounding of love, even as God was in forgiving your sins. The two must of necessity go together. Can you have a coin with a heads but not a tail? Does the sun have light but not heat? Then sooner can you have much forgiveness without much love. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Friend, where there's much forgiveness of sin, there's much love for Jesus. Do you have that? Secondly, has your love for Jesus waned or cooled? Maybe you're here today and your love for Christ is rather formal, rather routine, though it once was burning hot. Is your love little, though your forgiveness much? Well, then ponder your Savior's death. Consider His blood shed. Note His sufferings for your sins. Weigh His forgiveness, its cost, its gift, its preciousness to your soul. For here is a sort of furnace, which if kindled and fanned, will bring flames of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what Christ has done to forgive your every sin, and your love will be heated once again. Thirdly, be about confession of your sins as they happen or when you discover them. This was a great difference between Simon and the woman. There was no place for confession of sin in Simon. Oh, there was in the woman for sure. And a person who has no place for a real confession of personal sin, maybe you know one, is the person who often lacks love, who has self-righteousness and iciness in the way they carry themselves. Be about confession of your sins as they happen. It keeps ready in mind the forgiveness of your sins through the gospel, such that you'll be ready to love the Lord Jesus Christ always. We have time of year now where people have run these heating cables across the course of their roof so that the ice doesn't back up in their gutters. Well, that's exactly what we need. Let confession of sin be a sort of heating cable that runs along the course of your life such that it doesn't get icy. It doesn't get hard. It's always melting those things away. Our Lord Jesus would have us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But fourthly, toward the other spectrum, do your sins trouble you? Are you here today troubled by some particular besetting, repetitive sin that has come to mark your life? Well, friend, take courage. Jesus upholds the plight of the weeping, wiping, worshiping person in matters of sin. He loves him precisely because his many sins are forgiven, though they may still trouble him. You have to be reminded of that. Your Lord doesn't no longer love you because your sins may return in waves at times. No, if you're here troubled by sins today, you have in the woman a very clear evidence that Christ is ready to not only forgive, but to declare forgiven in your own conscience, in your heart, that your sins are forgiven. And so take courage. Continue to look to Jesus. If your sins trouble you, then come to Jesus. As this woman shows, let no person frighten you. Should there be a hypocrite in the church, move right past. Should the thought of coming to Jesus make you fear, come right in. One can be at home with Jesus and among friends, despite how sinful he or she may be. We could say, fifthly, be sure to have no interest in Jesus. For mere curiosity, or for outward respectability, or for the appearance of looking religious for any selfish purpose. The passage is warning us to flee these things. It's interesting that Simon's motive for having Jesus over to eat is never mentioned in the passage. Maybe it's his self-righteousness that he was blinded to it and didn't know himself. But be careful that you not deceive yourself, to tell yourself lies about yourself, to flatter yourself that I do not need a Savior. I'll recline here at the farthest end of the room. It is enough if I only have Jesus over to my house, but not into my heart. You must be careful of this. Be careful of formalism and outward interest in Christ without motives that are pure and gospel-centered. Sixth, if you're forgiven your many sins, and friend, you should be willing. You should be ready. You should be open with your life before Jesus Christ, even if it means looking bad before others. Even if it means being despised by would-be or supposedly religious people. That shouldn't care to you. You should care most of all what Jesus thinks, not what mere men think. It's true that there are sins to confess. There are troubles to face. But there's love to give to Jesus and to receive from Him. Think most of what Jesus thinks of you and much less of what other people think of you. Seventhly, we'd say you have to be sure to have an intimate faith and an honest relation to Jesus Christ. Simon was hospitable to Jesus. But Simon never touched Jesus. Simon never held Jesus. Simon did none of these things. He was close, but he was far away from Jesus. If you have an only outward reception of Jesus, without an inward one, a formally polite but a truly inhospitable reception of Jesus, then it must be said to you, as it was said to Simon, I have something to say to you. And you, if you have a real interest in Jesus Christ, then you should, with decency of mind, not in any way suppose, but say truly, say it, Lord. Lord, what would you say to me this day that I would relate to you with openness, transparency, a sense of need before you? There are far too many Christians in name that don't have the real stuff of a gospel heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. See Jesus' rebukes of formalism, of lukewarmness, carelessness, is a greater call to the fellowship of gospel love with Christ. Eight, we'd say, and last, beware of false holiness. Beware of self-righteousness. Let us keep from looking down on others, holding others in contempt or avoiding or taking undue offense at the scandalous ways of other people. Remember that Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What would we be to such persons? How would we hold them in our eyes? Do we not often have the reality that we're much like Simon? We much look down on other people. We're quick to criticize them. We're quick to dismiss them altogether, sometimes as even beyond the reach of the gospel because of their sins. But Jesus does no such thing. Relate to all in a spirit of the gospel. That's how Christ related to you. Remembering that we once were like them ourselves. Just how do you relate to Jesus? Are you more like Simon? Or are you more like the woman? Do you have such saving faith? Well, if you have such saving faith, you can have, as she did, such going peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. You can go in peace. If you've come to Jesus, you can go with Jesus. Life as dinner has its interruptions, doesn't it? It's often annoying. It's sometimes troubling. But there are some times, there are some things, there are some people that interrupt us by grace and for our good. And Jesus, in having this event happen and speaking the very things that He did, has shown us what His grace is for even the chief of sinners. It's abounding grace. It's ready and wonderful grace. The day that Jesus dined with Simon was a wonderful day. It was a wonderful day. We don't know what Simon did with it after this was done. After all was said and done, we don't know what Simon did. And in a sense, it really doesn't matter. Because what is for us is to know, what will we do with the things that we've heard today? Well, I can tell you that if you've been forgiven much, you'll love much. Forgiven much, you'll love much. Let us remember how much we've been forgiven, that thereby we would love Jesus more and more as the days go on. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think on this beautiful passage, Lord, we're reminded of our own sinful ways. And yet we're given hope here, as the woman knew, that with you there was much forgiveness for much sin. Lord, grant for each person here this day to truly know what it is to have the forgiveness of sins. And though there may be weeping for a time, that there is joy evermore because of your grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Make for us to look with new eyes at ourselves, at our sins, at you, at other people. We pray that as you've set forth grace in this passage, that we would go in the very spirit of grace as well. We pray that you would make for us more and more to truly treasure the forgiveness that we have through the blood shed for us at the cross. And Lord, make for us to be ready to declare such things to others, that they too might have a hope and forgiveness as we do. We pray that you would use this to humble us, to make us more thankful, more open and transparent, more ready to serve you and draw near to you. Though our sins are what they are, yet your grace is what it is. We pray that you would bless our hearts with this word, that as we go, we might go ready to walk in the same faith and go in peace too. So hear us as we pray, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen.